Not too long ago, Janet and I were we were expressing physical affection. We were hugging each other. It's kind of a common phenomenon in our home. Our kids know about that, and we're happy they know. But one day we were expressing that, communicating that to each other. I was giving her a big hug, and she was hugging me back. That's the best thing in the world, right, men? And next thing I know, I feel this arm around my kneecap, and I look down, and there's another arm around her kneecap. And this little fella, he's beaming. He's looking right up, and he's just like this. Got the biggest grin on his face. And he was telling us without words, thank you for being married. Thank you for loving each other. I want to use that as our introduction to this section. The reason why I put this section, I didn't really do this last time, but I put this in here because I am familiar with families that have had marital discord. And I want you to know that it really kills the kids. All right? And I did not have peace if I did not stop and say, brothers and sisters, this is one you can't gloss over. So I'm going to run through several things together, and I know this is a parenting seminar, but you can't go parent if both of you are at odds. It doesn't work. It'll end in disaster. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about marriage. You might recognize this couple. This was this is my son-in-law. This is my daughter. And you know how they say, you're not losing a daughter, you're gaining a son-in-law. You know how they say that? Okay, that may be true, but it does not do any good. You still hurt, okay? You still hurt just a little bit because that's your baby. Okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to talk about, you see how that's like the wedding reception and each plate, never mind. Okay. We're going to talk about each of these, and each of them are very important to not only the marital harmony, but also the family harmony, and I want to talk about them in some measure of detail, and I'll try to keep this moving, but we'll talk about love, headship, harmony, understanding, forgiveness, purity, selflessness, honor, and respect. Now, on the first one, you might turn to this passage. It's on love, and I want to talk about it for a second, and it says simply this: husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Let each one of you in particular so love his wife. Now let's turn to that so you can see it in the text, because I really took a couple of verses out of context. Verse 25 it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then, of course, verse 33 is the last portion of this slide. Let each one of you in particular, I love that, that's in the original language, so love his own wife as himself. Now, I put this in here because one of the things that we have to understand clearly is this whole concept of love. You'd say, well, Steve, that's not a big deal. But it really is. It really is. You see, loving is my responsibility. Did you hear that, men? Loving is your responsibility. In the Word of God, it never says, wives, love your husbands. Now, it says to them, older women teach the younger women to love their husbands. That's in Titus. That word is not this word. That word love there is phileo. This word is agapeo, right? So what he's saying is, out of all the things in life that needs to happen, husbands, you need to love your wives with the kind of love of which I loved you. Now why is that? Why have that sort of unusual discrepancy? Husbands love your wives. Well, shouldn't the wives love their husbands too? Why doesn't it give that command? Because this is what it says in the Word of God. And we love because He first loved us. That's in 1 John, right? So how do we understand this whole dynamic of God's love for us? Because He, the authority, reached forward into time, reached forward into our fallen state, and loved us fully. And as a result, we responded in love back to Him. We love because He first loved us. Now that dynamic is then taken to the marriage realm. That whole scenario, that equation is then put upon the marital realm, and He says, you men representing the Father and the Lord Jesus, you love first. Because that will set the tone for the entire marital and family relationship. You love first. That's key. Now, we're going to talk about what I mean by love in just a minute when we talk about selflessness, but I want to set that as a priority. You must weigh this carefully, because it's written in a command. It's a command. It's not, I suggest that you love your wives. It's no suggestion. It is. It's a command. Now, what He does next is, what we're going to look at next, is this whole idea of headship. Now, headship simply means this. And for those from my home assembly, sorry. This is you know where I'm going. Loving authority, willing submission. In what God is saying is, in a marital relationship, there should be loving authority. That's why He started with that, with the husbands. And then He goes on and He says there should be willing submission. Now, I coined those words carefully. I stole them from Steve Holshiser, but he doesn't mind. Loving authority is a two-word concept, right? You can have authority, which means that you might be a dictatorial or firm, but if you don't have love, you know what you are? Very unbalanced, and your family will show it. Your wife will show it. So you can also have absolute love where you really care for someone, you're passionate, you're all concerned about them, but if you don't express the appropriate balanced leadership, then you're still missing the boat. You've got to have both. Now, wives, it says that you are to be willingly submissive. Now, you can be submissive but totally unwilling. Mama, why are we doing this? Because your dumb dad thinks we should. Okay? All right, you're subverting it, sabotaging it. Okay? Or you can be willing. Yes, honey. I will. Yes, I'll be. Yes. And nothing happens, right? There's none of no activity, no action. That will subvert the concept. Now, this is key, and I'm saying it to you verbally because I'll show you on the slides in a minute. This is key because this dynamic, loving authority, willing submission, is like the fingerprint of the hand of God. Funny thing about fingerprints, whatever you touch, that's your finger. Your fingerprints are left, right? So God has this on His fingerprints, and when He starts to make new creations of people, and therefore new creations of family units, new creations of assembly life, new creations of government order, guess what's on it? Loving authority, willing submission. Every facet. And by the way, that's what happens with kids. See, if the kids are going to learn this, they're going to have to see it in the marital realm first. And that's what was so gratifying. He didn't say anything, but He was actually expressing appreciation of this dynamic that was occurring between mom and dad. Now, could he sit down and write a paper on it? No, the three-year-old can't write yet. But he experienced it. Right? Okay, so, headship. This is pretty important. And of course, it's expressed in this verse here. Again, 22 through 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's very important. And then, of course, just as the church is subject to Christ. I put this in here, not so that we can focus on this half, but so that we can focus on this half. You see, you are representing a greater picture. And this is where I'm going with this. This is a little chart we put together for our assembly. And what it is it'll say Christ and the church, right? That's the verse I just read. The church is subject to Christ. So woman, you be subject to man. See if I can get it to go back. The key word there is just as. In other words, there's a comparison. And so he's saying this. Man, woman, you are taking this place under man, willing submission, because that's what the church does to Christ. Now, which one of us would say, hey, The church is never supposed to be subject to Christ, or only partially subject to Christ. Which one of us would say that? None of us! That's ludicrous. That's stupid, right? And so what we're saying is the church has absolute willing submission to the Lord Jesus as it should. Right? And what God is saying here is there is a mirrored picture, a perfect mirror right down the middle, where this dynamic is being expressed between the man and woman. Now, that should not be news to anyone, but it is very important. So I put it in this way, just as the church is said, loving authority, willing submission. That's the idea. Now, by the way, this is what is taught in 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And here's the key. This is why I think it's so important. Because when we understand that this dynamic is represented in the Godhead and how Christ was supposed to be related to man, we understand that it becomes really a thumbprint. This dynamic goes all the way back between God, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. This is so interesting to me. Loving authority, willing submission. Where Christ comes and He says, I've come not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. You don't have a greater expression of willing submission than that right there. And then it says of the Father, it says in John, I'll cover this later on today, it says, and the Father loves me. All those scriptures are in John. It is a description of this loving authority and willing submission thumbprint of God. And when you see that this is what was happening, now you got to admit, this is kind of key, right? Because if Christ wasn't willingly submissive, how would your salvation ever have been paid for? It wouldn't! It would never have been paid for unless there was someone like this ultimate individual who would divest himself of the position of a form of God and take the position of the form of a slave. Your salvation would never have been contracted, never have been secured. It would have been held in waiting because it takes this dynamic for our salvation to be secured. That's why it's key. This is passionate with the heart of God. It's the only way these attitudes are the only way in which our soul's eternal destiny could actually be made secure. That's why it's such a big deal. Are you with me on that? I'm kind of yelling at you, aren't you? Sorry about that. Okay, back over to this side. So, if that's the key, then when God wants to relate to man, He says here, Christ is the head of man. Okay, men, you know who the head of your home is? It's the Lord Jesus. It isn't you. Okay? Sorry to disappoint you. Are you responsible? Oh, yeah, you're so responsible. But Christ is the head of you. See, look at this. We, men, you and I, we have to replicate the picture too. We have to come to the table and we have to show willingly submissiveness under the loving authority of your Lord Jesus Christ. Kurios, right? That's the idea. And when you fail to do this, men, you destroy the picture. And many a man has done that. Oh, brothers and sisters, I've seen it. I've counseled with them. I've pleaded with them. I've prayed for them. I've wept for them. We're men, and I have done this. Where I have come to the table and I have refused to obey my God and submit under His loving authority, and I'm destroying the fingerprint of God myself. And if I'm destroying this, then how will it ever be displayed between the man and the woman? I cannot say it any more strongly, but men, if you in any way, shape, or form are fighting against the loving authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, end it today. It needs to stop. There's way too many casualties in this fight over this one right here. Now look what happens next. Man, you not only have to be willingly submissive, you, like the Lord Jesus, have to display loving authority. See, here's the parallel. God-man, Christ, man, He's doing both, so are you. And so what he's saying is this is a very important fingerprint, and it will be displayed then between man and woman. Now, look at the next slide here. I changed it just a little. Husband, wife. Substituting the actual titles for our family unit in the text. That's what he's saying. Now, having said that to us, let's talk about harmony. And this portion in John 17, let's turn there. John 17, verse 22. The Lord Jesus is praying. The Lord Jesus is praying, and I think he was praying in the upper room. Don't know for sure, but I think so. He says this. He's praying for us as all believers, so this prayer is definitely for you and me. Verse 20, I'll start for context. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. I have the wrong text there, I'm sorry, but verse 21 is what I wanted to go on. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, and that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Here's the point. The world will know that God sent His Son, willingly submissive under His loving authority, based on this one key word, one. In fact, that word one, O-N-E, in the English language, is repetitively used in the text. How are your children going to know about the Lord Jesus Christ unless there's oneness between the only two Christians they've ever met? Huh? Right? Are you with me on that? How will, if the world doesn't recognize the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ without the oneness of the body, how will a tiny little microspeck of the world, that is that newborn baby, understand the great truths of God unless mom and dad are one? And I don't mean that you get along and like the same movies. I mean that you have true intimate harmony. You see how important that is? Men and women, we got it. This is you can't take this for granted. You got to work at it. You got to love selflessly. You've got to understand willing submission and loving authority. You've got to live that way. You've got to filter things that way. You've got to see life through those lenses. This is what it's about. And we have no way to expect the world to understand. You know what that's like. You ever been in an assembly where there's not oneness? I used to be in one. And you know what? People would come and they would leave. And I mean, they would be running out of the meeting. What was that about? That was about a lack of unity. They could see it. It speaks nothing of the Lord Jesus. This is the key. This is what Jesus would tell the Jews. You must believe that I and the Father are one. That the Father sent me. That He loved me. That I came to die. I rose again. That whole message is predicated, that whole message is heralded by the people being one. You see, the best the world can do is a majority. 51%. Now that sounds like one, right? You know, they just had all these elections up in New Jersey and Virginia. Don't you like it?
Well, the governor is now Republican or whatever.
Won by 49%. I'm thinking, how'd they win by 49%? You see, the best the world can do is some percentage of the whole. The best the Lord wants is 100% harmony and unity in the marriage, in the body of Christ. You are a microcosm of the body. So I emphasize this with tremendous passion. You've got to be one. You've got to be one in many ways. You want to be one in your salvation. That's pretty important. You want to be one in your personal devotion. Wives, if your husband appears to be more devoted than you, there's a problem. And men, if your wives are more devoted than you to the Lord Jesus, there's a problem. You want to be one in your devotion. You want to be one in your outlook. What is our similar goal with this family? You want to be one in your attitude towards your marriage. You want to be one in your attitude towards your priorities. You want to be one. You want to be consistent in your attitude towards loving the Savior. All those things are key. All right. So, that being said, understanding. This is one of the keys to being one. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I like this section. It's ironic that this section in 1 Peter chapter 3 comes on the heels of a description of the willing submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in chapter 2, there is a description of how you respond to a bad situation when you're being treated wrongly for things done right. And you know where the author Peter takes us? Remember, Peter, an eyewitness of the things of God? He says, let me tell you how the Lord Jesus did it. When he suffered wrong, he didn't revile in return. That is the ultimate expression of willing submission by entrusting himself to the loving authority of his Father in heaven. It even says that when it says that in verse 23, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's in chapter 2. Now then, he's going to apply that to an equally difficult situation when there is an unbelieving spouse in the family. And he says this in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. In other words, this dynamic doesn't change. Husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that means they're unbelievers, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. You see how God is saying? It says the fingerprint works across unsaved lines. When they see that beautiful dynamic, it bespeaks of the wisdom of God, which created this concept of loving authority and willing submission, which secured your salvation, and that speaks to that man. And although he is disobedient to the Word of God, it speaks to him in such a way that it draws him to Christ. And that's why he says they can be one. It's a play on words. They can be one without a word, you see. Now, in the process, he talks about some of the things that women should do that are examples of this. But he gets to a point where he addresses the husbands in verse 7. All right, and I want you to read it with me. Husbands, likewise. What's he mean? With a similar spirit of what we just read concerning your spouse, you have a similar spirit, loving authority, willing submission, understanding. Dwell with them with understanding. Now, the word understanding here, it simply means to kind of know fully. But the word implies a relationship between the knower and the knowee. It implies that it's more than just the memorization of facts. If you ask me about Janet, I can answer the question in two ways. Janet has brown hair. She has big brown eyes. She has a great big right-sided dimple. Her teeth are straight. Her teeth are white. She has a tremendous, tremendous countenance. I'm describing her, right? How about this? Janet is generous. Really? Can you tell that by the color of her hair? No. I can tell that because I've watched it. Janet is tremendously merciful. How do you know that? Because I've gotten mercy so many times. Right? Janet is tremendously, tremendously tender and compassionate. How do you know that? Because I've watched her take care of the child who was bellyaching and was able to calm. I've seen it. I've seen her work with others who have been spontaneous expression of compassion. What am I describing now? I'm describing her character. I'm describing who she is as an individual. This is the idea of understanding. And I'd like to give it in three sort of handles. Men, you want to understand your wife, I think, in three ways. Physically, okay? I know what you're saying. Oh, good, I like that one. Physically, that's my favorite. Okay, nice, but hey, this is what you need to understand. Not every woman, or not all women are the same, are they? I mean, some women have more physical stamina, others don't. Doesn't matter. We're not talking about comparing, we're just talking about that's who you are. Understand that, right? You know, I'm the kind of fellow in my life in which I go till I drop. And, you know, 10 seconds on the couch, I'm gone. My kids are laughing at me. Hey, Dad, you want to sit down and watch some TV? Sure. And I hear, put a popcorn in his mouth, you know. But you know what? Janet doesn't work that way. She can run, but she needs to rest. And I need to create the opportunity for her to rest. So you know what? Sometimes I'll exercise my authority. Kids, stay in your room. Your mother's going to sleep, and I'm going to join her. Right? Yeah, keep that in mind. Understand her physically, okay? Of course, you know, it's a mixed group here, but I think we all would understand being very tender on those things we call the time of the month. You know, their bodies change. They really do. Things are hard. Things are just takes a lot more emotional effort for those, and your bodies are changing. And it's a transient thing, and you understand that. You just say, you know what, I'm cut you a little slack here. We get it. You know, I just think that's understanding. You see, out of all the things in life that people need, understanding is one of the key building blocks, right? It says so in Psalms. Now, what's the second thing? Understand her soul, emotionally, right? Intellectually, her will. You know, some women are just, you know, they're light years ahead of me intellectually. I like to think I'm very intellectual, but the truth is I'm dumber than a brick. But some women, they really can absorb material and information and digest it and spit it out and make it sound like, you know, the King's English or the Queen's English, whatever English, perfect. I wish I could do that. I can't. And they're just very good with their minds. Other women, you know, they're good with their minds and their emotions. And I think you want to understand that about your spouse. What kind of emotional makeup do you have? Like I mentioned to you earlier, the idea of love language to your spouse, right? I didn't understand this. I do now, but I told you that Janet really loves that time alone. So one birthday, I wanted to do something special, right? And I had no idea, you know, how much this would mean. But this is what I did. I said, Janet, listen, for your birthday, it was easy for me because I didn't have to buy anything, right? I just said, here, for your birthday, I've been saving for you. Here's some cash. Men, great. Because you don't have to go agonize and ask some other woman, does this look nice? You know, you just give me the money, okay? You're out of there. And you don't even go, and it's good. But, you know, I also said to her, I'll take you wherever you want to go on that day, just you and me. I'll never forget the first time I did that. Now, she was nice. She understood me. She said, I'll let you bring one book. Oh, that's good. I got the biggest fat one I could find. Okay. And she was good. We could walk into the store, and she said, oh, there's a chair over there. And I go over there, and I'm just, you know, and she's, oh, yeah, I like that one. You know, my wife is funny. She understands me. When she wants to know not what to buy, she asked me, hey, do you like the blue or the green one? I like the green one. Great, I'll get the blue one. You know, that's how it works. Anyway, so I'm in there, I'm reading, you know, and she's doing, we get through that whole day. I take her out breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's really a nice time. And a couple months later, we're talking, and she says the most amazing, she was talking to someone else. And she said, that was the best birthday I've ever had. I'm going, whoa. Woo! That's great. And so I'm kind of wonder what made it good, you know. I thought it would be the shopping. No. It's because I had Steve all to himself. And he was only mine. I don't deserve her. Right? I understood emotionally what she needed was just time with me. Understood that. Men, each of your wives are different. And they're going to have different needs. And I can tell you right now, one of our needs is we need to have that time alone again. But you want to understand her. And of course, understand her spiritually. You really want to make that portion of your wife, her spiritual outlook. I tell you, Janet's spiritual outlook is really quite extraordinary as far as I'm concerned. We're going along in life, you know, and I'm studying the Bible, you know, I'm trying to figure out these words and put it together and put this, put it on a PowerPoint thing. And she just comes along and she just lives the Bible. Just lives it. It's kind of like walking around with a living version, you know. See, understanding, it's key. I think it helps in a marriage when you understand. That woman feels like, my goodness, my husband understands me. He understands what makes me tick. And you know what happens? Your intimacy and devotion goes shoom. Of course, it works both ways. Now, look at what it says next. It says honor. What does that mean? Honor your wife. It means that you ascribe worth or value, esteem, give dignity, worth or value. You impart that to them. Let me tell you something, men. Your wives need that from you. You are their only sense of security and reference of adult conversation. They need that from you. They need to know that you have an infinite estimate of their eternal value. They need to know that from you. I don't know how you're going to have to communicate it, but you need to communicate it, and you need to do it sincerely. That's key. I talk about you talk about marriages that are strong. That's the marriages that are faltering is the marriages where there has been a lack of this one thing, an expressed and demonstrated value of the spouse. In fact, the last word, the one here in Ephesians 5:33, it says here, see that you respect your husband. That reverence, it's a reverence idea to the idea of headship. And marriages that are faltering will lose this. The husband fails to ascribe value, and there's a failure to have that sense of a reverence and the idea of headship in the marriage. There's a loss of respect one towards another, and you'll hear it come out. It'll be little digs one to another. Little jabs. Now, we all have teasing back and forth. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where there's that little prick in the word, that little bite. Maybe you said those words. But I'm telling you, you see those in your marriage, those are danger signs. And if that is not addressed, you know what will happen? It's like sin. It just gets bigger and bigger. And you know what happens next? The kids notice. And you know who notices the most? It's your teenagers! They got radar for this kind of thing! And that becomes their reference of normal. We cannot have the family parenting going forward if we don't have this foundational block in place. I plead with you, take heed to yourselves. It's got to be this way. All right. Now, finally, we're moving quite a little bit along, and we'll see selflessness. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You see, I believe that the one word that will describe love, God's love, is selflessness. It's a simplification, and indeed an oversimplification. But I want you to notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. You can turn to it if you like, but notice here: love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Now, there are many other things that were describing love there, but in my opinion, that pretty much sums it all up. Right? Love God, love your neighbor, you don't seek your own. You see, and as a result of that, love would therefore bear all things, believe all things, notice they're active verbs, hopes all things, endures all things, never fails. You see, that's not seeking your own. You know, sometimes you don't want to bear through the problem, you would be seeking your own relief. You don't want to believe. You don't want that. You would seek your own rest and haven. You don't want to hope, you know. You would be seeking your own peace. You don't want to endure. You want to seek your own time alone. You see, love is selfless. I like to tell young people, I say this, marriage can be an anvil. You know what an anvil is, right? Where you take the blacksmith and you beat out the horseshoe. Marriage can be like an anvil in which the god of selfishness will die or something's going to get broken. It's usually you, your spouse, or the kids. Selflessness. Now, one of the big things of selfishness, the opposite, is expectations. Do you ever have this happen? Let me see if I can give you an example. How come you didn't do that for me? I just expected that you would know that I would need. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Well, I have. Okay, I'll give you a good confession. I'm getting up at 4:30 in the morning. 4:30 in the morning, right? I know, it's not early for you, it's very early for me. Okay. You know what I do the night before? I am so helpful, I hang up my pants on the ironing board. Get up, take my shower. You know what it's like at 4:30 in the morning? Then you walk out there fumbling around, and you look at your pants and you think, oh, I thought she would have ironed these. Can't believe she didn't iron them. You know what I'm doing? Let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm being selfish. Expectations in this way. Now, I mean, there's normal expectations. You know, you can predict, Janet's a merciful person, I can predict what she's going to do. But that self type of feeding, that expectation has a selfish bent, that is the one way you'll kill yourselves in a marriage. Expectations. In my opinion, it is the ultimate expression of selfishness. Got to guard for it. Got to watch it. I've had them. I'm sure Janet's had them. Rightly so. She should have expected me to be a better Christian. Anyway, so I want to emphasize that to us. Now let's move on to the marriage part so we don't belabor this too much. All right, now, purity. Ladies and gentlemen, you live in a day in which purity is becoming a word of extinction. Purity. It says here, I want you to read it, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Okay? What does that mean? That was written very clearly, I believe, to Christians, and he's saying this. I expect you to esteem marriage in such a way that there is a sense of moral purity in action and in attitude. Because anything less than that, I consider to be that which would be porneia, or that which would be unfaithful. And God will judge it. Now I'm being very, very clear. Because you and I all know that we are all subject to those temptations. You and I both know that some have failed. You and I also both know that some of us in this room are currently failing. You will sabotage your marriage and sacrifice your children if you ignore this right here. Are you with me on that one? I'm sorry it's so serious, but I don't think we can avoid it. Let me tell you what my wife told one of our boys. She said, read me the story of Achan. She's a great Bible teacher, by the way. She said, read me the story of Achan. And so he's reading the story of Achan. And you know how it talks about in the story of Achan that he stole the bacon, you know, that song, and it was revealed. Now, who lost their lives? Well, Achan. And who else? Family. Who else? Wasn't it like 36 soldiers? Okay. We were talking with Scott and Lynn, was it the other night, right? Scott made a good point. You know, those 36 men, they got up that morning, they didn't know they were going to die because of somebody else's sin. Those children born in your home, they don't know they're going to be spiritually sacrificed because of your sin. They don't start out that way. They don't have, well, you know, I think I'm going to die today. No, it doesn't start that way. It happened because the relationship that Achan had with God was tainted. It was impaired. And it affected the entire army. We live in a day in which this is a common phenomenon and a well-hidden phenomenon. And I want to be clear. I want to be a preacher that says this. Not on our watch. And I just exhort you. If this is sin in your life, I suggest we deal with it tonight. I suggest we deal with it this hour. I suggest we confess. And if all you can say, God, deliver me from my sin, then start there. And I mean it both for men and women. If you're involved in things, women, hey, listen. The marriage bed is to be honorable and undefiled. It's your responsibility too. If you're expecting your husband to be some great person in which he's not, then you need to readjust your thinking. And men, if you're about images of the internet, it's done. You're done. I want to be very clear about this. You give deceit life. And as we'll talk about later today, deceit is one of the most important things you have to vigilantly guard against in the family. Don't let it have life in your marriage. Okay, moving on then. We're almost done with this forgiveness. You know, I talked to many couples. Wrongs are going to happen. Sin will happen. There will be impurity in a marriage. There will be harsh and curt and wrong words and lives together. But there's one thing that you have experienced that so equalizes the relationship. It's what you experience between you and God, and it's forgiveness. It's got to be there. You cannot go to a marriage and say, I will forgive you of that one thing on 6 p.m. May 19th, 1997. No. God does not do that to you. He's never done that to you. I forgive you for the sin that you committed when you were 3 years old, but none of the others. Is that what you've experienced? I think not. I think what you've experienced is this kind of forgiveness. The kind of forgiveness that is released and let go. The kind of forgiveness that does not condemn because it's been taken away. The kind of forgiveness in which there is a choice to remember your sins and lawless deeds no more. That's a voluntary, precise, self-motivated decision. That's how you've been forgiven. And if you don't do that in a marriage, you will find dirty laundry that comes up out of nowhere. Maybe you've said it. You always act this way. You're like last year. You did the same thing. You talk about disharmony. That does it. I tell you, when the Scripture says, I choose to remember your sins and lawless deeds no more, I find that I actually choose to remember them. And I'm good at it. When the Scripture says there's no condemnation, I continue to condemn. I have a great story about that. Maybe it's a story for another day, but it's a legal term. Make sure you abide by it. And of course, our sins released. They're sent away. They're sent away like a disease is cast out of Peter's mother-in-law. Sent away. You know, the last thing that needed to happen was the next day for Peter's mom-in-law to be sick again, right? What kind of doctor is that? It happens to me all the time. Doc, you gave me this antibiotic, and today I got better, but now I'm worse again. What kind of doctor are you? You still practicing? That's their favorite joke, you know. You know, I want me to fix them and it goes away for good, right? That's kind of the pain of cancer, isn't it? It can come back. When God forgives, it never comes back. That's how we need to act one towards another. Our children see that, and that gives them, I guarantee you, security. You see, God made it so that both of you in the marital relationship, he says he created them, notice the plural, he blessed them, and he said to them, go ye therefore and subdue the earth. Notice it's all plural, three times in the space of about 50 words. He's looking at both of you to have that harmony. Look in Genesis 2:18, a helper comparable with him, and he made her out of the rib of his side. You know what that means? They are joined at the side. They're joined at the hip, as it were. They're inseparable. That's what he's saying. And he made a woman. That's why Adam said, I've got to leave my father and mother. I've got to cleave. I've got to be so tight. I've got to be so adhered that if you were to ever rip us apart, you'd destroy the both of us. That's what he means in the marital realm. That's what he means for us. You see, unity and stability is so important between the husband and wife that it will directly give unity and stability to the entire family. Now, I really believe in this one. Actually, I believe in all of it, but this one's big for me. Because I've actually spent hours talking to kids, talking to children, in which mom and dad, Christian professing believers, have not had their unity and their kids are just in shambles and they don't know how to sort it out. Because to them, Christianity looks like it doesn't work. To them, Christianity looks like it's just a bunch of words. To them, Christianity is just one of the philosophies that may work, maybe not. We can't do that to that generation. We can't keep propagating that lie. Satan's gaining ground. And I just ask you, listen, you make it part of your marriage and your time in history that unity and stability are the theme of your relationship. That makes those kids secure. You see, that's the one thing people really worry about in the world. Do the kids feel secure? Are they loved? Are they understood? Are they you know, healthy and happy? You know where it begins? It begins between those two people that were given the beauty of bringing a child into the world. And so I spent this last hour pleading with you. Do not take your marriage for granted. Do not take the vows that you made as some just empty words on that platform one day. Those are real things. Those are real promises. Those are real witnesses. And God is there too. And I just ask you, you look at that well. And if there's sin, if there's been failure, you confess it and forsake it. And between each other and the Lord, of course, you forgive. And now you're ready to move on. Now you're ready to really go after the heart of the child with a clear conscience, with an upright spirit, with a heart that has nothing that will be tormented by the enemy. If there's attitudes, if there's reactions, if there's sin, let's stop this cycle. I beg of you. We cannot talk about parenting and raising children that love the Lord if we've not taken the log out of our own eye. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this has been an hour of really soul searching, hasn't it, Lord? It's been an hour where we've had to stop and say, Lord, where are we on this spiritual map? And what do you see? What is it that's there? What are you looking at? And Lord, what's our sin? We've got sin. It's inevitable. It's part of us. And that's why you told us, if we confess and forsake, you're faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. And Lord, we pray, let not this moment escape us as we examine our souls and be the kind of men and women that have a heart that's pure towards you, a heart that's right, a heart like David, a man after your own heart. That's really what he was. He wanted purity. When it was exposed, he broke. Lord, let us break. Lord, some of us are so deep into sin, we don't, it's never known, but it's insurmountable. You got it. You have to give us the victory and work it through us. Some of these hurts and ills are so painful, they'll never be able to be forgiven outside of the working of your Spirit. It'll be a miraculous working. But Lord, do it in our generation. The lives of the glory of the Lord Jesus is at stake, and the lives of our children are in jeopardy. We beg of you, work in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.